Someone was mentioning today that their mind is like a sieve. Well, all of our minds are actually like a sieve. And each year, we are told to come before Yahweh and keep Pentecost. It's just one of the feasts. And there are a number that know about this particular feast. And from what I understand, a number keep it as kind of like the birthday of the assembly. And I in a sense, I think that's sort of true, though we don't really celebrate birthdays here. But they tend to recognize Pentecost, but the rest of the feasts, they don't. And that's a shame, because Pentecost, we find in Acts 2, was actually kept just 7 weeks after Yahshua had risen from the grave. So we find that they were still keeping it, and we're still keeping it in accordance to Yahweh's word. And I have a number of questions. There have been questions that come in. There's questions that arise. I've written some down. I wanted to go over some of these. And even the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, wanted to go over these with the brethren. And, we could ask what he had to say about Pentecost. We can go over to 1 Corinthians 16, and we know that he mentioned it. We know that he would have been in obedience to Yahweh keeping this feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, where he just makes mention, saying that and get to it over here. 16:8 says, "I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." What were his plans? Well, of course, he wanted to keep the Feast of Pentecost. And over in Acts chapter 20, in verse 16, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if at all possible, on that day of Pentecost." So he had in mind, and so what would he have been talking about? Because over here we find that verse 7 of chapter 20, on the first day of the week, that when they were gathered together to have a meal there, says to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, for he had prolonged his message until midnight. But he's talking to them. Could have been that he was talking about some of the things of Pentecost. I believe it's possible, because it was on his mind. And it would have been probably some of the questions that were asked. Well, how do we count to Pentecost? What is your understanding on this? And are we really to keep this today? And these may have been some of the questions. Well, Paul kept it and says to follow him as he follows the Messiah. And I do believe that he may have been teaching about Pentecost at this time, because it was on his mind. And there would have been questions concerning it. So what does the apostle say about Pentecost? I'd say quite a bit. And stuff that is not written down for us today. But it is amazing what is written down. And there are answers that keep coming for the questions that arise. And we'll take a look at one for the year 2008 that's coming up, interestingly enough. But what does Pentecost have to do with the giving of the law? Isn't it just the Spirit that is given on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? Well, to answer the latter, no. And to answer the first one, if you would, turn to Exodus 19 and verse 1. As we know the calendar, as we've been keeping it for a number of years, we find that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it was during our, what we would call, March or April timing. It was the 14th of Abib, 15th they were going out there. But we find that here we have a third month, which would be more into the time of what we are now calling May, June. So this is time of Pentecost, But it says in verse 1 of Exodus 19, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. What happened at Sinai? The giving of the law. If you turn over to Exodus 24, I think we can just read through maybe starting here in verse 9. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and some of the elders of Israel. And they saw that the Elohim of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Do we read of anything like that elsewhere in the Scripture? In fact, we read of it in the New Testament, where the saints, the nothing impure will step foot on that ground, but we know that the pure will. It says in verse 11, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw Elohim, and they ate and drank. Now Yahweh said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, I will remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of Elohim. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Could that have been Pentecost? Some scholars think that this is Pentecost here. Now, there isn't an exact scripture that I was able to find. Maybe someone can correct me if I'm wrong about that, but I wasn't able to find one in studying through this. But I think we can say that, in general, at least we know that the law was given at this time of Pentecost, which correlates with what is said in Hebrews 8 through 10. And I'll explain this a little bit more, but let me just say that in the Old Testament, the law was given, in a sense it's the Spirit, but it was to be put on the mind of the individuals, and then, or the brain first, and then into the heart. And then in Hebrews 10:16, it was for the New Testament to go into the heart first. The Spirit comes, and we have a fire within us to study and to learn more, so that it comes in the heart and then onto the brain, into the mind. It's almost as if Yahweh at one time said, if only these people would have this heart to obey my laws, my commandments, and to fear me. And in fact, he does. In Deuteronomy, if you hold your place here, actually, we won't be going back to Exodus here, but over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting there in verse 27, this is after the law was given, the Ten Commandments. Here is a foundational structure of the laws. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living Elohim speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that Yahweh our Elohim says, and speak to us all that Yahweh our Elohim will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Speak to us his word. We will hear. We will do it. That's what they said. In verse 28, Yahweh heard the voice of your words, and then you spoke to me, and Yahweh said to me, and I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they would have such a heart within them. This is Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Sorry, I think I said 520, but 529. But he says, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. How long is forever? It's a long time. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. think of how the Old Testament is, how the New Testament is, I think of scales of justice. And you know how those scales of justice are presented? They're equal. They're balanced. And I think we find the way Yahweh works is balanced and just. Hebrews 8, we find this, how his instructions and how his workings were in the Old Testament. Hebrews 8 and verse 8, starting there. It says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land, for they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says Yahweh, for this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write on their hearts. Now, before, it was in their minds, the old covenant. And Deuteronomy 10, we can find that Yahweh did want obedience from the heart. I may be accused of presenting a Bible study today rather than a message as we go through this, because there's a lot of depth here and there's a lot to cover to answer some of these questions, but it really does need to be covered. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, now Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require from you but to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him and serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. And maybe that's why he touches us today with his spirit, to get us drawing closer to him. Because he called these people out with his voice. Of course, that's via his spirit as well. There's just a little difference, but yet it's similar. He tells the people to circumcise their heart in verse 16. Verse 18, he says, he executes justice for the orphan, the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, it says, you shall therefore love Yahweh your Elohim and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments. It's right there with serving Yahweh with all of your heart and soul, with all of your being. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And this is what has started from, I think, from Ezekiel 36 on. Ezekiel 36. We find a bit of prophecy that I think is taking place, that started taking place at Pentecost, that is still going to continue to take place until it's fulfilled. So Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, we read, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When we're first immersed, when we first receive that Spirit, are we careful to do what Yahweh leads us to do? Are we careful to study the Word? Are we examining our beliefs? Are we examining Yahweh's Word, which is to give us guidance? And of course, that Spirit is there to help. If we turn to the left a little bit, if we turn to the right, it prompts us. It gives us guidance. It puts in our mind some of the things that we've already read and brings to our remembrance that, you know, hey, The word says this, so we had better do that. You know, Paul had said that Paul had the Spirit, of course, and evidently studied, and even said that the law was holy, righteous, good, and he also said it was spiritual. In Romans 7 and 12 and verse 14 there. You don't have to turn there, but he said that the law was holy, righteous, good, and he also said it was spiritual. So if you think of these, the scales of justice and how Yahweh dealt with the people in the Old Testament, how he deals with the people in the New Testament, it's still balanced. And it is justice how he works with his people. He didn't have a different set of rules for those in the Old Testament and then us in the New Testament. Though there are some things, the blood sacrifices have certainly changed. So that change within the law has taken place. And we have a new high priest. We don't have a high priest at the temple. We have a high priest for us, and we are the temple. Combined, together, we make up a temple. And our high priest is in heaven right now, interceding for us and helping us. So what does Pentecost have to do with the giving of the law? Well, same Spirit is at work. Gave the law. The Spirit helps move us, gives us the law. Yahweh wanted obedience from the heart. He wanted obedience to His Word. Nothing's changed, except there's a little difference in how it's done today. Yahweh draws us with His Spirit, causes us to understand His some of the basic truths. We start obeying. Just like in Acts 15, there were certain ones that needed to start obeying. And so they were told, you know, get these four things out of your life, and list them. And then they had the ability to go to the synagogue and to learn, to go to the assembly and to learn of further truths that Yahweh has for them. Is Yahweh merciful? He deals with us with mercy and kindness. And is it just the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament? The Spirit was given in the Old Testament in the sense that the law was provided, and it was given by Yahweh's Spirit. It was given by Yahweh Himself. And what we are given today is given by Yahweh through Yahshua. That Spirit is here today. So how does one count Pentecost? Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Maybe this is one of the questions that Paul was asked. How do you count Pentecost, Paul? I'm new at this. I'm not really sure. Leviticus 23, and starting there in verse 15, says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to Yahweh." Now we find this wave sheaf is offered here in verse 11. It says he shall wave, the high priest shall wave the sheaf off before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. That Sabbath there, as also mentioned in verse 15, is 76. It's a literal weekly Sabbath. It's different from the Sabbath that we find maybe going over to Trumpets. It mentions, you know, that's a Sabbath. But that's, actually in this version it says a rest, but that's Sabbathon, 76, 77. That's a high Sabbath. So we know, we're given understanding to know the difference. But we can't just take the translations and just look at it for face value. We have to dig in and look at some of the interlinears and Strong's and see what some of these original words were. And we get a clearer understanding by doing so. But it says the morrow after the Sabbath, and that is translated correctly, I think, as the day after the Sabbath. A morrow after the Sabbath, we understand, always indicates Sunday. Now, somebody might say, well, why do you keep Sunday? Don't you know that comes from paganism? And, well, you know, you could say, well, what about Moon's Day? And what is it? Thursday is Thor's Day. And, I mean, this is what we have to deal with. We have these days that we have to state that we work with. But really, it's the first day of the week. So I guess maybe I should say that the morrow after the Sabbath is always the first day of the week. But there's always those that want to make a point of some point. But Romans 8:29, you have to turn there, but it shows that Yahshua is the first fruit, basically, and is symbolic of that early wave sheaf offering. But what if Passover, well, in just finishing up here, I mean, if we take the calendar of this year, maybe we can put this up on the DVD later, but I don't think you'll be able to see it from here. But this year, you know when we kept Passover and when Days of Unleavened Bread were. Well, we actually kept it a day early because the new moon was seen a day early. So we made that adjustment. And the Sabbath within those days of unleavened bread was there, and we just went ahead and counted from the day after that Sabbath. Now, what if this, and we count 50, we count 7 weeks, which is 7 times 7 is 49. And of course, that always, 7 weeks always falls, it's from the seventh, well, it says here you should count seven complete Sabbaths, is what this translation says. I think some say seven complete weeks. But seven complete Sabbaths. But if you go and count seven complete Sabbaths, you always end up with 49 days. We could do the count here, but for time's sake, I won't go 1, 2, 3, 4. But if we did go 1, 2, 3, 4, that would be the correct way. I mean, one correct way. Because it's inclusive reckoning. It is to include that first day that you count. Now, 2008 is going to be a different story, we think. And this is a draft. I even put draft up there so we don't get it confused with what we eventually come up with. But I think this is going to be good to go for 2008. And we'll present this at the Feast of Tabernacles to everyone so that they don't end up trying to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at a different time, thinking that, you know, oh, I thought I was looking at the 2007 calendar when it's actually 2008. But the question is, what if Passover falls on a weekly Sabbath? Because what we have here for 2008 is just that, that the Passover would fall on the weekly Sabbath. So we have, if you can picture Sunday rather, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you have a complete week there that would be for Days of Unleavened Bread. First day, high day, last day, high day. Now, how do we, we're for sure probably going to have some questions about this. Well, isn't it the Sabbath within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so therefore it would be that last Sabbath, and then it would be the next day after the Sabbath, right? Turn with me to Joshua. And I wanted to include this because I think that might prevent any difficulty with this when we present the 2008 calendar. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11. This is when they came into the land. And it says, on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now, I want to point out something. I guess we will go back to Leviticus 23 for a second. You don't have to turn there. I'll just say what it mentions. But there's certain rules that you have to follow here. Leviticus 23 in verse 11, it does say that he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it the day after the Sabbath. Now, they would be keeping this instruction in the land. I mean, after all they went through, they're going to be doing, you know, according to Yahweh's word. They didn't always, but they would have been trying. Now, in verse 14, it says of Leviticus 23, until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your Elohim, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. They would have known this. They evidently waved that sheaf. And so verse 11, it says, on the day after the Passover, on the very day they ate some of the produce of the land, they had already offered the wave sheaf. Do you see? This Passover fell on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Does that make sense? I want to be clear about this as much as possible because it's important. But maybe you can take a look at these on your own time if it's not quite clear. But in Joshua 5:11, they kept the Passover as it fell on the Sabbath day. The next day would have been the first day. They would have already offered the wave sheaf offering, and they would have eaten some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, which they weren't to eat until after that they brought the offering before Yahweh. So I hope that's clear. Those are the verses to look at. Joshua 5, 11, 12, Leviticus 23, and specifically verse 14 there. So how does one count to Pentecost? Very carefully. Because there are very specific instructions. And when I saw this last night, I thought, Yahweh has an answer for everything. And it struck me because I didn't recall this, having ever seen this before. But it answers the question we may get next year, if indeed this falls, the new moon falls as we think it will, and then 14 days later the Sabbath actually falls on the beginning of the Sabbath, on the weekly Sabbath. Do we count from that first day of the week there, or do we wait until the very end, the last high day, which falls on a Sabbath? I think the answer is we go from the day after the Passover. I think that clarifies that. What do the two loaves of Leviticus 23:17 represent? Are you ready for some more controversy? You know, Matthew 16, if you would travel over there with me, Matthew 16, in verse 6, you may have remembered this bit of a controversy. Matthew 16, starting in verse 6, and Joshua said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Joshua said, being aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What was wrong with the Pharisees and Sadducees? They had a lot of false doctrines. They had a lot of false teachings. So verse 12, it says, then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So how does that all work in? Well, the 2 loaves, which I have down here in front of me, these 2 loaves are leavened. And we have to question, well, why are they leavened? And why is Yahshua offering these? Does Yahweh accept imperfect offerings? I don't think he does. But he does work with imperfect people. Yahshua is working with imperfect people. In fact, let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, we know that to grow, I mean, we're not, when we first get baptized, we don't have all knowledge and understanding. Even those in Acts 15, I mean, they had to go and learn. You know, it wasn't just 4 things and be saved. There's a number of things that we have to do in line with Yahweh's Spirit. And if we're going to be in line with Yahweh's Spirit, we have to be in line with His Word, because that Spirit gave the Word. Remember the scales of justice. It's balanced. Old Testament, New Testament is balanced. The way Yahweh does things is balanced. Spirit works in both, old and new. Now, Romans 12, we find some of Paul's teachings. In fact, he makes up half of the New Testament, really, but we know that he was inspired directly under Yahshua having chosen him. But Romans 12, you're probably already there. Right after Acts. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Someone said that our mind is like a sieve. We have to keep renewing and growing and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to study. You have to learn, so that you may prove what the will of Elohim is. How do you prove it? You look in His Word. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we know what perfection is. Perfection is with Yahshua. Perfection is in the Spirit. Perfection is in the Word. Perfection is what we're striving for. But are we perfect? I can't say I'm perfect. Maybe someone would like to raise their hand. No takers? Okay. How about 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5? I thought I saw one hand maybe wanting to go up back there, but it didn't quite make it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It says, clean out, this is Paul speaking, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are in fact unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is what we were striving for. And he was actually reprimanding those at Corinth for things that they were doing wrong. And they were doing a number of things wrong. And many times today, we still struggle with the flesh, and Paul struggled himself with the flesh. And he knows the difficulties that we have even today. But we have the Spirit, as Paul had the Spirit, and tells us that we need to be unleavened. This is what we're striving for. We're to be having sincerity and truth. And we are to walk in the Spirit and truth. Well, going back, though we're imperfect in our understanding, maybe we strive to grow in grace and true knowledge. Leviticus 23 talks about these two loaves that are leavened for all things. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17. And it says, right after, you know, being told how to count to Pentecost, says, you shall bring in from your dwelling place two loaves, just like we have here, down there, all puffy. Some things in there that, you know, you can tell it's not leavened or unleavened bread, but there's some leavening there, and it rises those loaves. It says, you shall bring in from your dwelling place two loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. First fruits. Now we know Yahshua, in Romans 8:29, is the first fruit of the first fruits. So we even see back here, verse 11, the wave sheaf, it's a first fruit. It's the first part of the overall harvest. And this time of Pentecost is a harvest season. The fields are ripe. Time for harvesting. Let's get out there and work. That's what Yahshua, well, actually Yahshua told us to pray for more workers, because the workers are few. But that's all right. Yahweh works with a few and creates quite a bit with just the few. But Yahshua, of course, down here in verse 18, says, along with bread you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, a bull and a herd and 2 rams and so on. Blood sacrifices. And Yahshua fulfilled all the blood sacrifices of offerings for us today. But this, the two loaves as a first fruit. Now, Yahshua has ascended. We haven't ascended. No one has ascended. Not even King David, we know. But two loaves of leaven. Let's go over to Matthew 24. What are these two loaves? Matthew 24 and verse 31. And this is prophecy. This is yet to come. But it says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Not just from one place, but from all over. Who are they? It says here that they are the elect. Yeah. The elect, first fruits. You understand? First fruits. Who are the first fruits? Well, those 12 tribes that will be gathered together. Yahweh has indicated that not one kernel from Israel will be lost. And we understand that Ephraim and the Jews, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, who are collectively called Judah, that they will be brought together, that there will be a restoration. Ezekiel 37, a little more prophecy. Says, say to them, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Whose hand? Yahweh's hand. What better hand to be in? So both Ephraim and Judah are prophesied to come together and be restored to Yahweh. I think these two loaves that we see are representative of the 12 tribes, and specifically the northern and the southern, the Ephraim and Judah, these two sticks that are also described in Scripture here in Ezekiel. But we're not perfect, and can Yahshua present an imperfect offering? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. All power and glory and esteem and all authority has been given to the Son. Yahshua has the ability to do great and mighty things. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We will be changed. We will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. Could we say that the leaven has to put on the unleavened? We're in a process right now of doing that. Yahweh is cleaning us up. That spirit that we're given is helping us to overcome. But in a sense, we won't be truly unleavened until we are changed at the first resurrection. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your leaven? In a sense, false teachings, not for Yahweh's people. Not in the rulership of Yahshua in the kingdom. Unleavened. But we are, in a sense, a little leavened right now. We have things that we have to be careful of. In our own lives, we are, I think, at least I speak for myself, I'm imperfect. But I know that with striving, with Yahweh's Spirit working in myself and within all of us, that together we can overcome, that we can grow in grace and knowledge. We can study Yahweh's Word, and we can get it up here and not just have it here, but have it in both places. Yahweh wanted that for those in the Old Testament. He gave it to them here and said, oh, if they only had it here to fear me and to obey me. So what do the two loaves of Leviticus 23:17 represent? I think they represent the people of Yahweh, Israel, Ephraim, Judah, the two sticks brought together. What is Pentecost symbolic of overall? Well, I think we find Pentecost as a symbolic harvest of first fruits for the coming kingdom, the thousand-year reign on earth with Yahshua the Messiah, ruling with the saints, that is, the first fruits in Him. But not only the thousand-year reign, but beyond eternity, forever. Forever is a very long time. May Yahweh bless.